The most significant event in biblical history is without question the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful book, and if you don't have it, I would recommend it to you. It's simply called The End, and it's written by Mark Hitchcock. And Mark writes this, and I quote, "Newspapers have a special kind of font that they reserve only for mega events when ordinary headlines and bold print just won't cut it. They call it second coming type. It's the kind and size of font that jumps off the page, grabs the reader by the throat, and screams, 'Read me!' It's the kind of font they used when Pearl Harbor was attacked, when the Allies defeated Hitler, when President Kennedy was assassinated, and even in one of the greatest blunders in American journalism history, Thomas Dewey's defeat of Harry Truman in the 1948 presidential election." Mark then says, why do they call it second coming type? Why give this title to the font used for such sensational events? The reason, of course, is that there is simply no bigger event in history than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in our text, the Lord Jesus himself describes his second coming in clear, concise, and straightforward terms. Much of today's world is familiar with the circumstances surrounding his first coming. We know about the wise men. We know about the multitudes, the shepherds, the angels, Bethlehem. But multitudes, including a number of professing Christians, seem to know very little about his second coming. And with today's lack of prophetic teaching throughout the church, it seems like the lack of understanding is getting worse and worse. Now, the sequence of events that will take place at his second coming are nothing less than spectacular. But before we look at them, there are two important truths that you need to understand. Number one, Matthew chapter 24 is not about the church. It is about Israel. So many people read Matthew 24 as if it is about the church. It is not about the church. You can read Matthew 24 from the first verse to the last verse. Matthew is the Jewish gospel. It is about the Jewish people. It is about Israel. It is not about the church or the church age. Secondly, Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture. It is talking about his return to earth. Now, let me explain something to you. The second coming of Jesus Christ has two phases. The first phase, he comes to rescue his bride. And this takes place before the tribulation period. He comes to rescue us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And so before the tribulation, Jesus comes on a rescue mission, specifically to rescue his believing church, the bride of Christ. At the end of the tribulation, he comes on another rescue mission. This time, he comes to rescue Israel. Zechariah says, at this point in history, the nations of the world will surround Jerusalem. They will be attempting to destroy Israel. And at that point, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is going to return in power and glory, and he is going to rescue the Jewish people. Now back to our text in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. The Lord Jesus mentions three remarkable events or signs that will accompany his second coming. First of all, he mentions the solar system. Look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." As Jesus Christ is about to leave the shores of heaven to physically appear and return to earth, there are amazing signs that will take place in the heavens. The very heavens and the earth will be shaken. Did you know that the Hebrew prophets spoke much of this event? Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, and then comes the book of Joel. And let's go to Joel chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 10. Here's what the prophet Joel said. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. He's talking about the exact same event that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. Notice verse 31 of the same chapter. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And then turn to chapter 3 of the book of Joel, just over a page, and notice verses 15 and 16. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. And by the way, who are his people? The Jews. Can you imagine the day when Messiah Jesus will be the hope of the Jews? And the strength of the children of Israel. Now, as you've heard of shaken baby syndrome, here we have the creator of the universe shaking the universe. Are you familiar with the phrase, everything is coming apart at the seams? The whole universe will begin to unravel. The sun and the moon will cease to give their light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Isaiah speaks of this. Joel speaks of this. Luke, in his gospel, says that there will be dismay among the nations and that human hearts will fail from fear. In fact, I want you to turn there to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You need to see this. Verses 25 and 26. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. So Luke is talking about the same event that Joel was talking about, the same event that Jesus was talking about. And he says again, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Can you imagine events so terrifying, so calamitous, that they may literally scare people to death? Just before Halloween, I read a story about a boy who has a rare disease. And somehow his nerves short-circuit, and they were concerned that someone may try to scare him at Halloween and he'd have a heart attack. He would die from that fear. And I looked up the Greek term here, and the Greek term behind failing means to expire, to stop breathing, indicating that people will literally be scared to death by these events at the close of the tribulation. During those days, the one who now upholds all things by the word of his power will shake all things. Thus, the creator and sustainer becomes the shaker of the universe. The prophet Haggai said, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire all nations, and I will fill the temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." The solar system. Second event that will take place at the second coming is the sign of the Son of Man. Turn back to Matthew 24 and notice verse 30. And then, after these heavenly events, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Who are the tribes? He's talking about Jewish people. They've been scattered. And they are going to see the sign of the Son of Man. They're going to recognize him. They're going to know who he is. And I'll explain that in just a few moments. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." At the close of the coming tribulation period, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Man, that is a messianic title that was used by the prophet Daniel. He will return to earth with great power and glory. Again, this is not the rapture of the church, an event that has taken place 7 years earlier. This is Messiah's actual return to earth to establish his Jewish Davidic kingdom. Now, the sign of the Son of Man, that phrase, the sign of the Son of Man, has received a number of interpretations. Some see it as the Shekinah glory, others as the sign of the cross. It is said that when Constantine was, quote-unquote, converted to Christianity, that he had this vision, he saw this blazing sign of the cross, and some have said they believe that is what it is. One writer has put it this way: many of the early church fathers, such as Chrysostom, Cyril of Jerusalem, and Origen, imagined that this sign would be an enormous blazing cross visible to the entire world that would pierce the total darkness, then shrouding the world. Other interpreters have suggested it will be the Shekinah glory of the Lord's presence returning to earth. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. It's worth about 49 cents. But I'm going to share with you what I think it means. I don't think it is the sign of the cross. And I'll tell you why. The dearest emblem to the Christian is the cross. But not so to the Jewish person. One of my colleagues in Detroit, Michigan, had a Jewish woman tell him that on her way to work each day, she goes by a church. And in front of that church is this huge cross. And she said, when I drive by that church and I see that cross, I have panic attacks. Do you realize what's been done to the Jewish people under the emblem of the cross? By quote-unquote Christians. Ruth and I have discovered something in our 13 years of ministry with the Friends of Israel, 32 years of pastoral ministry before that. Christians don't know church history. Jewish people do. And there have been persecutions and pogroms, one after the other, under the sign of the cross. I don't think it's the sign of the cross. In my view, the sign of the Son of Man is not speaking about a cross or some other object. It's speaking about a person, the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, when you go to the parallel passages in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, they simply say the Son of Man. I think the prophet Zechariah gives us a wonderful clue. He writes, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." It is my belief that this is what's happening. The sun is turned off. The moon is turned off. The stars fall from the sky. Everything is black. And then appears the glory of the coming Messiah. If you are about to buy an engagement ring, you go to a jeweler. Do you know what he does? He takes a black piece of cloth, puts the diamond on that black piece of cloth because the background causes the diamond to shine even brighter. And just before Jesus Christ steps off heaven's shore to come to earth, everything goes black. And then suddenly, the Son of Man appears. Notice here also, we have not only the second coming in verse 30, but the sorrowing crowd. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Something's happened. suddenly, the Jewish people recognize who he is. What's happened? Zechariah tells us, they will look on me whom they pierced. One of my favorite churches in the entire state of Arizona, I guess anywhere in the country, is right here in Arizona. It's one of our supporting churches. And I love the name. It's called Strawberry Chapel in the Pines. Strawberry Chapel. A Bible-believing group. Wonderful pastor, wonderful church leaders, and these folks love the Jewish people, they love Israel. There's a Jewish couple that live in Pine, Arizona, right next to Strawberry, and Ruth and I have become dear friends with them, and they come every year. I have a standing invitation to come back to Strawberry every year, and every year this Jewish couple comes to hear me speak. I remember the very first time they came. Someone from the church had invited them to come and hear this guy from the Friends of Israel who loves Israel. And they were intrigued and they came. And after the very first service, the Sunday school hour, Ron, this dear Jewish friend, he wasn't a friend at the time, we just hadn't even met him, but Ron stands, he comes running up to me at the close of Sunday school. Tears are running down his face and he said, on behalf of Jewish people everywhere, thank you for what you're doing for Israel. After the morning service, whenever we go to Strawberry, half the church goes out to dinner afterwards. And I said, hey, Ron, Victoria, you want to join us for dinner? And we were in that restaurant till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just talking, starting a friendship that has grown and blossomed. And today we count them dear friends. We've had Shabbat dinner in their home. But one year I was at Strawberry Chapel. I was doing a weekend prophecy conference, a Saturday-Sunday prophecy conference. And they wouldn't come Saturday because it was Shabbat, but they came Sunday. And I was speaking about Zechariah chapter 14, about how the nations would surround Israel and attempt to destroy her. And at that point, Messiah would come and deliver Israel and establish his kingdom. And after the service, they came right to our literature table and they said, we want to make sure we understand what's going to take place. I explained it to him again, and they said, yes, we understand. We understand. Now I said, Ron and Victoria, that's what the Messiah is going to do. Zechariah chapter 14, that's what he's going to do. But if you want to know who he is, you've got to go back two chapters, chapter 12 and verse 10. The one whom they have pierced. Now, I have a lot of Jewish friends, some rabbi friends, and most of my Jewish friends have opinions. Some of them have strong opinions. I said, Ron, Victoria, who is this? The one they pierced. They wouldn't answer me. So I asked them again, who is the Hebrew prophet speaking about? The one they pierced. The second time they wouldn't answer me. So I asked him a third time. They still wouldn't answer me. It was written all over their faces. They knew who it was talking about. They knew who it was talking about. Something's going to click. They're going to see the one they pierced. They're going to mourn and grieve, and they're going to believe. And it's at this point, Israel as a nation. Romans 11:26 says, and all Israel will be saved. Those who survive the tribulation period are going to see the Son of Man. They're going to see the one they pierced, and they're going to recognize him. They're going to believe in him. And all Israel at that point will be saved. So one other event here we need to look at. Let's see. Now, the right clock. I've still got 5 minutes. Okay. Actually, we started 5 minutes late. That doesn't count against me, right? Verse 31, we have the sound of the trumpet. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this trumpet is not to be confused with the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, which is there sounded to assemble the church to meet the Lord in the air. That's not what is happening here. That's already taken place. The trumpet that is sounded at the close of the tribulation is to gather tribulation saints and scatter Jewish believers from around the world. They're the ones who are gathered during this trumpet. Did you know that angels are going to serve as God's gatherers? And there are some passages that are really messed up in people's thinking because they don't understand this. For instance, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, here they gather the wicked and take the wicked out. Kind of a reverse rapture, so to speak. Verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever or cut off the wicked from among the just. Now we come to chapter 24 again and look at verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, the other left. My friends, that is not talking about the rapture. You'd be amazed at how many books I read by fundamental evangelical scholars who say this is the rapture. It's not talking about the church. It's not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the taking of the wicked and the leaving of the righteous at the end of the tribulation. I don't know if you are familiar with it, but David Jeremiah has a wonderful study Bible, and in his study Bible, he writes this. In ancient Israel, the trumpet announced important national gatherings. At the end of the tribulation, the sound of the angel's great trumpet will signal the assembly of all of God's saints and the 144,000 Jewish witnesses and their converts. The Old Testament saints and believers who will have died in the tribulation will be gathered out of their graves to join the redeemed, the tribulation saints. The tribulation starts out ominously, but finishes in triumph and glory. A few weeks ago, I was reading the Arizona Republic, also known as the Arizona Repugnant, and there was a story there about how there had been some sightings of some UFOs in the skies of Arizona. And there was also another reported sighting near Roswell, New Mexico, of all places. And these reports received a lot of media attention, and some of the public got caught up in that. But I want you to know that there is a coming day where there will be signs in the heavens. The solar system will bring forth unprecedented cosmological signs with the sun and the moon no longer giving lights. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the entire universe is going to be shaken to its core. The Son of Man will appear as a sign and as a savior to Israel as Jesus returns in blazing power to rescue Israel from a world that seeks her destruction. And then the angels of heaven will appear to assemble the believing saints of the tribulation. I mentioned my rabbi friend, Rabbi David. I remember the first time I met him, I was new to Arizona. We'd just moved here to begin our ministry with the Friends of Israel. And I read in the paper that a synagogue very near us had just gotten a new rabbi. And so I called him. I said, "Rabbi, my name is Patrick Neff, and I serve with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And I was wondering if I could meet you. In fact, I would love to take you to lunch." I had no idea how I'd respond. And you know what he said? "I'd like that." So we set a date, and I picked him up at the synagogue, and we went and had a nice lunch, and we talked and got to know one another. And on the way back to the synagogue, I said, "Rabbi, may I share with you what I believe about Israel?" He said, "I'd like to hear that." I said, "Well, Rabbi, I've heard it said that there are some rabbis who believe and teach that Christians believe that Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes again, he's going to come and destroy the Jews." But I said, Rabbi, that is not what the Bible teaches. And that is not what evangelical Christians believe. I said, we believe that according to the Bible that the world is going to become more and more of an inhospitable place for the Jewish people. That the nations are going to turn against Israel. Culminating in the nations of the world aligning themselves together against Israel. And it's at that point that Jesus, the Messiah, will return the second time, not to destroy the Jews, but to deliver the Jews. And then to establish that promised Davidic kingdom. Do you know what the rabbi said to me? He said, I cannot believe what I've just heard. Do you really believe that? I said, Rabbi, I believe it because the Bible teaches it. I said, you want to have lunch again? He said, I'd love to. And we probably had 100 lunches together since that time. And now, as our Lord has returned, He will be enthroned in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be 1,000 years, 6 times in Revelation 20, we are told there will be 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and practical righteousness that will dominate the entire globe. How are we to respond to this glorious prospect of Messiah's coming and the future millennial reign? Will you turn with me to Psalm 2? Psalm 2. The psalm begins with these words, why do the heathen rage, the heathen nations? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who is His anointed? The Messiah. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you realize today we are living in a world that is an outright rebellion against God and His rule and His authority? That mankind is shaking their fist at God? Now, here is a world united together against God and His Son. God going to lose any sleep over this? Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king. See, God has a king. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. I have a Jewish friend in Detroit, Michigan. We were having breakfast together one day and he said, Pat, where do you Christians get this idea that God has a son? And I said, well, we get it from the Hebrew Scriptures. For instance, Psalm 2. Oh, he said, I've never read that. Well, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Kiss the Son. Kiss God's Son. In the Hebrew, that literally means attach yourself to. But what's the picture? What picture is the psalmist drawing for us here? 2-3 years ago, Ruth and I watched a PBS series. Perhaps some of you saw it on Queen Victoria. And when someone would come to visit the queen, they have an audience with the queen. She would extend her hand to them. She'd be sitting on her throne. She would extend her hand, and on her hand was a ring. And the person would bow down and kiss the ring, a picture of submission, a picture of loyalty. The picture here is of an enthroned king, the King of Kings. Kiss the Son. Give your loyalty to Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Attach yourself to Him. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for His church. Could be any day. But He has not forgotten about Israel. He's not forgotten about the Jewish people. And during the coming tribulation, they will cry out to Him. He will hear their cries. He will appear to them, the one they pierced. And they will believe. They will be saved. And a kingdom that was promised to David so many years ago is going to be established. Glory be to God. Let us pray.